you know. You got to get me to the church on the Cumberland Road. Hey, we've been running all night, but don't you know. You got to get me to the church on the Cumberland Road.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a Civic Media station.
You're tuned in to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. We're glad you're with us today. Now let's join Pastor Todd as we allow God's Word to build our faith.
Well, good morning. It's great to have you with us again. Each week I so look forward to sharing with you the Word of God, because His Word is living and it's powerful. And when we take in that Word, what we experience is the strength. And I appreciate how many people have joined with us and become partners of the ministry of Cornerstone. And maybe that's something that God's laying on your heart, because we continue to step into places, and we know this, that the only way that that can happen is when people will stand with us financially, and we continue to launch out by faith as we see God provide in such amazing ways. And so I'm so grateful for the ways that God has opened up doors, as it says in Revelation, that no man can shut. And we continue to forge ahead because we know this, that the one who called us is true and He's faithful. And I believe that in these days that we're living in, we need to have that as the DNA of our life, that we walk in His truth and that we are faithful to Him. When it's all done and said, that we would be counted faithful, that we looked ahead with faith and not by fear. This morning I want to take you to a truth that was written over 2,500 years ago. Think of that. A truth that has remained steadfast, and we can rely upon the statements that Jeremiah declares here. Jeremiah is writing to Judah, this nation. He's defined as the weeping prophet, because he's faithful to God and he doesn't fear man, but he's grieved with the situation that his country is under and that they are facing because of their own rebellious ways, because of their own sin, because of their own unrighteousness. But he writes with great conviction, and he writes this truth that I believe that today will resonate in your heart. It will resonate in my life, because truth doesn't change. Even with the passing of time, hundreds and hundreds of years, truth does not change. In a world that is so volatile right now, and it's seemingly that everything is in flux or change, but this word and this truth, I believe more and more people are being attracted to it. They're being drawn to truth that remains steadfast and will not change. And so as we look into this scripture this morning, we're going to read from Jeremiah chapter 17 and starting in verse 5. And then we're also going to jump over to Romans chapter 3, and we'll start there in verse 10. But as I was saying... that these truths do not change. They become like an anchor. I've been able to be away some in the last couple weeks and spending some time just relaxing and just recuperating after a busy summer of ministry. One day my wife and I took the boat and we were out in Eagle Lake, down in Eagle River, and it was kind of a windy day. And it was warm, and we were swimming. We put on life jackets, and we were swimming out in the middle of that lake, kind of away from all the other boats. And what I did is I dropped anchor because there was a wind blowing that day. I wanted that boat to stay in that place so I could swim freely around there and just float around there. That anchor was something that was steadfast. It wasn't going to move even though there was a stiff wind that was blowing from the south. I believe that we are facing some very stiff winds. But when we anchor ourselves to Christ, He is the anchor of our life that we can begin to relax, that we can begin to enjoy some peace. Because righteousness, His kingdom, is one of peace and it's one of joy. And so in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of storms, you can still anchor yourself. You can still find some peace and some joy. And what Jeremiah is writing here, he's writing to warn these people of what's coming and that they can find that trust and that security in the Lord. They were going to be taken captive by the Babylonians. Their temple was going to be destroyed. It was all because they chose to go a different direction. But there were some in that nation of Judah that were going to remain steadfast and true. I believe that we can correlate this nation to the nation that we are in today. That the wickedness that we see in this nation that is taking, that is a flood that is going through our land and is taking many people captive. But there are some that will say, no, I want to know the truth, because in knowing the truth, I can find freedom. You know, Jeremiah was identified with Jesus. Why was it? I believe this, because he was a prophet that spoke a challenging message that would not go along with the world around him. Jesus spoke a challenging message. He spoke a message of conviction. He spoke a message of truth that gave hope. In Jeremiah's 60 years, his life did not appear successful, but he was faithful and he accomplished God's will, even in the face of great sin in that nation. You might look at the life of Christ and it didn't seem like it was successful. But we understand that Christ, the Messiah, lived a life that was victorious over sin. He was not captivated by any of these things. And I believe that he so completely sets the example for you and I. Starting in chapter 17 of Jeremiah, here's what the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, warns people. Here's the truth that we can hang on to. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes his flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Think of that word right there. It's going to come up again. Whose heart turns away from the Lord. The result is found in verse 6. He is like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see any good to come. He will dwell in the parched places of wilderness, in the uninhabited salt land. What a word picture that we see painted here in verse 6. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who trusts in the Lord. He is like a tree that's planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream. He does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves will remain green. And it's not anxious in the year of the drought, for it will not cease to bear fruit. The heart, in verse 9 it says, is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, searches the heart and tests the mind to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his deeds. I believe that there's so much truth that we can gather, that we can glean from these several verses this morning. And I am believing that God, by his Holy Spirit, will open our mind up to these truths. As I said, these were written 2,500 years ago, but today we can apply this truth to our life. In a world, as I said, that is in volatile change right now, we can anchor ourselves to this wonderful truth. Here's something that's not open to argument, it's not open to debate. What the declaration of the Lord that he spoke here still remains true today. For he says this, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Do you get that? Here's what Jeremiah is declaring. He says, you are going to live under a curse because you trust in a man. Because maybe you trust in yourself or you trust in someone else. It says this, we are to trust in the Lord. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, with all our heart, and lean not under our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. And it says this, he will direct our steps. That's a man that's living under the blessings and the favor of God. The man that lives under a curse is because he's chosen to live under a curse. Don't miss that. That's man's choice. And God is giving to each one of us the ability, the wonderful privilege to make our choices. And this man, because he's going to trust in another or in himself, in his own strength, in his own ability, in his own wisdom, he is going to live under a curse. He is going to be separated from the wonderful nourishment of God. Isn't that what it says here later on? It says his heart is going to turn away from the Lord. And he's going to be like this shrub in the desert. He is not going to be connected to the everlasting strength of God. We are living in a world right now where it's becoming more and more atheistic. And I think to myself, how foolish, how idiotic for us to be in that place of such ignorance. But more and more people are believing because of man's own intellect and knowledge and understanding, they believe this, that we have come to this place without God. It says this, their heart has turned away from God. I don't know how you can look around. I spent quite a bit of time in the last 10 days away and in nature and just looking and just sitting for hours out in nature. And I am completely convinced that this is not a chance. See, when I look at nature, I don't think of that this was an accident. My heart is turned toward God. And my heart that turns toward God gives him thanks and gives him praise. And I believe that is wisdom. That's the wisdom of God that I'm understanding. That I am limited, but he is not. When your heart turns away from God, when you begin to believe all these foolish lies that are being told right now, I can tell you that you will open your life up to living under a curse. When we think that we've got it all figured out, what happens is all of a sudden our life begins to dry up. All of a sudden we no longer have a free flow of nourishment into our spiritual man, into our physical man, and what happens is we begin to dry up. Isn't that what he says here? He's going to be like a shrub. He's going to be a shrub that's in the desert. And he shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of wilderness, in the uninhabited salt lands. As I said when I was reading this scripture, what a word picture that Jeremiah paints here. Do you see that word picture that he's painting? He is going to be like this shrub. I don't know if you've ever went to the western part of the United States. Maybe you've went along through the salt flats of Utah. Maybe you've went farther than that and you've gotten out to Arizona and New Mexico. Many years ago, my brother took me on a trip. He would run to the west coast with paper from central Wisconsin and then drop his load off out there and then pick up a load of produce to haul it back to a grocery store in Stevens Point. And a couple times he took me and we went through that parched land out there in the southwestern part of these United States. And I can tell you that in that land, I think of today, that the only good that I could see in that land with the miles and miles of these shrubs would be a place where we could put solar panels. Not doing what we're doing right now in the Midwest, where farmers are being enticed to put hundreds and thousands of acres under solar panels that are 100% grade A prime farmland. I don't understand that one bit. If they want to put solar panels, let them put them out there in the Southwest where you can go for miles and see nothing but the sun and arid land that's filled with these shrubs that produce nothing year in and year out. I believe that what we're seeing right now is the foolishness of man, and we think that it's the wisdom of man. And what we're seeing is a parched land because we're going away from the wisdom of God, because we're going away from the understanding of God. And he says, you are going to dry up. People can, for a while, fool themselves. But this scripture is not open, as I said earlier, to argument. If you live to your own plans, your own devices, your own strength, your own wisdom, you will dry up like this shrub in the desert in the parched land. Because it might not seem like it right now, but I can tell you that if you ignore the wisdom of God, you will end in this place. He goes on to say this, blessed is the man who trusts the Lord. Isn't there a difference? Cursed is the man who trusts in himself, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. I see people all the time who think that they can ignore this truth. And the consequences are so absolutely painful. But today, when you submit to the Lord, it says when you will do that, when you will humble yourself, it will give the Lord a chance to lift you up. But when you are trying to exalt yourself, what you do is you live under the curse. Jeremiah states a claim here that we can hold on to. Blessed is that man who trusts in the Lord. And he says it again, who trusts in the Lord. It reminds me to question myself. Am I trusting in my own wisdom, my own strength, or am I trusting in the Lord? Todd, are you trusting in the Lord? Trust in me with all your heart, Todd. Come and follow me with all your heart, Todd. Don't let any of these other things get in the way. Don't fix your heart on any of these other things. Because here's the result of someone that stays connected. It's the story that Jesus told of the vine. When we are the branch and we stay connected to the vine, it says that we will produce fruit. Here's what Jeremiah says. You will be like this tree. It reminds me of Psalms chapter 1, of that man who's like a tree that's planted by the living waters. It sends out the fruit, its roots, into the stream. It knows where to get nourishment. Today, God is giving you nourishment through His Word. Your roots are going into the stream because you're taking time to hear and listen to truth that doesn't change. And what it's doing is it's giving nourishment for you. What it's doing is it's protecting your heart from disease. It's protecting your perspective from beginning to look at all these things that seemingly are so appealing, but yet offer no real life. It's your roots are going into this water. That's the living water. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, you drink this water. He told that woman at the well, you're going to thirst again. But I am the living water. And you will thirst no more. When you come to the living water, you find there's a supply there that's eternal. And so Jeremiah declares this truth. He's going to be like this tree. And he will not fear when the heat comes. We see fear. I just read an article by a man who's either an atheist or an agnostic. I don't think he's sure of what he is. But what he's come to understand with the absolute exit of millions of people and young people from worship on a Sunday or worshiping the Lord, part of a church. And what they've come to realize is that the majority of these people are now living anxious and isolated. And so he says, all these years I've been telling people, leave the church, and now I'm seeing that there must have been something that they were gleaning in that group. Because what we are witnessing now is this rapid advancement of anxiety and people feeling isolated. And he's noticed this especially among young men who have just, because they have no community, they have no faith, they have no involvement, they are isolating themselves, and what they're doing is they're shriveling up. But not those. Why is it that somebody said to me last week, you can't pack another person. You can't put another chair in that sanctuary. There's so many people that are coming because they've realized the truth, because they've understood that, man, I can't live isolated. I can't live alone, because if I do, I open my life up to living by fear. Jeremiah declares this truth to you and I, that we don't have to live in this place of fear. It says, I'm not going to be afraid. When I listen to the news and I listen to all these things that are taking place, that's the heat of fear. And some people right now, it's like their life is under this heat lamp. And the only thing that they're feeling is being just dried out and shriveled up. And fear is coming. How is this going to work out? How's that going to be? It says that man that's planted by that person that's planted by that stream, by that river, who has its roots there, it's not going to be afraid of the heat. And its leaves will remain green. Its leaves will remain green. They will have some joy of the Lord. A green leaf means strength. What the Bible tells us is that joy of the Lord is our strength. When they're going to be there, they're not living in fear. They're living in joy. The greatest testimony of a man or a woman that knows Christ, that's connected to the wonderful life-giving source of Christ, can live in the joy of the Lord. What a powerful witness that is in a world that's so filled with anxiety. It says this, you're going to not be anxious in the year of drought, and for it does not cease to bear fruit. It will not cease to bear fruit. That is an absolute that I believe, that no matter what it is in our world, we can say this. Oh, it's never been this hard to live for Christ. But what a terrible statement that, and it's probably true, but if we allow that statement to bring us to this lie that we must become just quiet and pulled back and reserved and just separate ourselves, what a terrible lie that is. No, you and I are called to produce fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is peace and joy and love and kindness and self-control. It tells us all of those fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. That you and I can continue to produce fruit no matter the environment that we're in, because we stay connected to the source of our strength. In verse 9, I believe this scripture that we are seeing played out like I've never witnessed it played out in my life. I see things right now, and I just shake my head, and I say, how can this be? What we see being pushed on our children, what we see being pushed in our media, it says in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, desperately sick is another translation. Who can understand it? Think of that. What Jeremiah says here is this heart is deceitful. Without Christ, think of the depravity. Think of what the evil is. Romans chapter 1 gives us a picture of a heart that has become desperately wicked, who's given up everything, whose mind has been so polluted that they can't even tell what is true and what is false any longer. That scripture right there, we see taking place in such vivid detail right now in this nation. Who can understand it, he asked. See, you can't understand it. You cannot understand the wickedness of a man's heart when it's been separated from the light of Christ, because it continues to evolve into the deeper darkness. You can't understand it. You might have looked at this world that we're living in right now and said, I just don't get it. How can we be doing what we're doing? How can there be such confusion and distortion among the sexes and the genders and everything else? How can there be this confusion that's running rampant? Because the heart is deceitful and wicked. But there's one that says, I search the heart. It says this in verse 10. I, the Lord, will search the heart, and I will test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. That is a promise that will be fulfilled. He will give every person what they have earned. People say this, how can a righteous God, how can a loving God send a person to hell? That person has made choices to allow their heart to become wicked and evil, and so self-serving that it spun them in this place that they're so confused. Is any man righteous? No, it says that in Romans chapter 10, chapter 3, verse 10. There's no one that's righteous. There's only one that is righteous. And that one that is righteous, it tells us in Isaiah, he is the righteous one who took the sins of this world, who took all of the things of this world, the wickedness of this world, and he paid a price for you and I so that we can come and we can say, I don't want to live under the curse. I don't want to go after these things that have so polluted my life. But today, God, I want you to come. And he is the only righteous one. And then when we walk in the righteousness, it says in Romans that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so today, that's what God's calling you and I to. He's calling to us to a righteousness. He's calling us to step out of living under depravity, under being confused by all these things. And he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I see so many churches that won't even agree with that. There's many ways to get to God. Jesus is not the only way. That goes against the teachings that Jesus declared emphatically. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And I will never back away, because that's the only thing that will today give you and I a hope to look at the future where we don't have to be filled with fear. Do you need Christ this morning? Do you need to again say, I want to live under the blessings of God. I'm going to root myself into the living streams that God's provided for me. I want to pray for you right now. Father, I thank you that this morning your truth has went forward and people are sensing the convicting power of your Holy Spirit. Where they have been unrighteous, you are righteous. Bring them to that point where they would confess, Jesus, their sin and declare you as their Savior. Today, we're asking you for miracles right now. And God, in this world of confusion, we declare that we will hook ourselves and we will anchor ourselves to you, Jesus. And so we thank you for that. I pray for today, people, that all of a sudden they would sense a strength right now flowing into their hearts because of this word that they've agreed with. I pray that you would push aside right now anxiety and fear and fill them with faith. Thank you for doing that. We trust you, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, thanks so much again for joining us. We are praying for you this week.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. It's not an even match facing off against that triple tag team of the devil, the world, and our sinful human nature. Fortunately for us, the outcome of this fight has already been decided because of what Christ has done for us.
What makes Christians unique among all the religious and spiritual people of the world is that we are staking our life now and our eternal destiny upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. Whenever you feel you are losing the spiritual battle, then put your focus on the Word of God.
A classic message by Dr. Dale Meyer today on the Lutheran Hour. Later, Pastors Michael Ziegler and Jason Brogy discuss how the Christian story and the Christian calendar provide a frame and shape to our lives. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Welcome to Archives August, and thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your week. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. The Reverend Dr. Dale Meyer was Lutheran Hour speaker from 1989 to 2001. He later became president of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. The message we're about to hear first aired in August of 2000. Now, here is Dr. Meyer.
Grant us, Lord, the Spirit to think and do always such things as are pleasing in your sight, that we, who without you cannot do anything that is good, may by you be enabled to live according to your will. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Diane and I live across the street from the Collinsville American Legion. The Legion Hall is a pleasant-looking building, and its front yard is a small park with plenty of trees and picnic tables. About 6 weeks ago, the Legion dedicated a new addition to these grounds, a 155-millimeter howitzer. This old cannon was dedicated as a memorial to all the people who have served in the armed forces. During the service, which included a color guard, a spokesman from the Army, and a speech from our Congressman John Shimkus, it dawned on me that the cannon is pointing directly at the home of Mr. and Mrs. Virgil Fletcher. I had to smile. The Fletchers are nice people. He is a legendary basketball coach in Southern Illinois. So I amused myself, wondering what it's like for the Fletchers to step out their front door and see this old howitzer pointing directly at them. Okay, I was amusing myself, but the image of a cannon pointing at a house suggests something that is very serious. There are forces you cannot see, spiritual forces, lurking behind almost everything you encounter and wanting to rob you of an eternal salvation. This hidden threat was on the mind of someone who emailed our office. It seems, the writer began, that there is an increase of evil in the world. Things are happening today that may well have been going on from the events after Adam and Eve disobeyed God. However, it seems to be getting worse. Is there more evil today than in the past? I don't know. The Bible does tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that evil will increase as the world nears its end. I do know that there's more than enough evil for you and for me to contend with. Our email writer continued, would you please address the spiritual warfare that is increasing, especially within the body of Christ? I know that as children of the King, that spiritual warfare is Satan's way to undermine us. Let's talk about that. Now first, there are a lot of churchy words there. Spiritual warfare, body of Christ, children of the King, and Satan. The writer is saying that Christians seem to be committing more evil acts than before. Again, I don't know if there's been an increase of evil, but I know for sure that Christians are capable of doing evil. Once or twice every year, I am invited to speak in a prison. Every time when I have finished speaking, inmates line up to tell me that they are Christian. I assume some of them got religion in jail, but I know that many of them were Christians when they committed their crimes. And outside the walls of the prison, closer to your life, you yourself could probably draw up a pretty long list of Christians whom you know who have done wrong. Christians are often not respectful when they should be. Christians cheat on their spouses and have impure thoughts. Christians believe homosexuality is okay. Christians cheat others. Christians run others down. Christians abort babies. Christians do all sorts of things that make the devil smile and make God sad. Do the sins of Christians mean that the church's message about Jesus Christ is a waste, that it isn't worth believing? No, not at all. It does, however, show that we Christians easily do the wrong thing. We often give in to evil. Do you know why? We often overestimate ourselves. Because we do religious things, because we believe in Jesus, because we pray, because we go to church, because we do this, that, and the other religious thing, we easily think that we are equal to the battle. That's foolishness on our part. The barrel on that howitzer across the street is sealed shut. But when that cannon was being used in a war, only a fool would have thought he could look down the barrel in combat and come out alive. To assume that you can overcome evil and win the war on your own is as foolish as looking into a live howitzer. This is a lesson that God taught Job. Job did all the right religious things and then some. I hasten to add that Job was most sincere. He was no hypocrite. But when Job lost his family, his health, and his possessions, Job put all his confidence in the good life he led, and he let God know that he deserved better. Somewhat defiantly, Job ended his complaint against God. Look, here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Let the prosecutor write his complaint on a scroll. Job chapter 31, verse 35. As I said, Job was sincerely religious, no hypocrite. However, Job forgot how totally dependent even the most religious of us are upon the help of God. He forgot. And so God responded. God didn't punish Job, but instead reminded him that all people, including the most religious, are still dependent upon God for all the help and kindness he gives. First, God said this to Job, look at the behemoth. That Hebrew word means beast or animal, and some scholars think it might be a reference to the hippopotamus or the elephant. Look at the behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. His tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are close-knit. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first among the works of God. Yet his maker can approach him with his sword. When the river rages, he is not alarmed. He is secure. Though the Jordan should surge against his mouth, can anyone capture him by the eyes or trap him and pierce his nose? Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 19. "Look at this monster," God said. "Can you control him?" "No, you can't. But I, God, can." God asks Job another question. "Can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook or tie down his tongue with a rope?" Scholars conjecture that the word Leviathan might refer to a crocodile. Whatever it is one fearsome monster. "Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of him like a bird or put him on a leash?" Job chapter 41, verses 1 through 5. If you ever watch the Animal Channel on TV, you sometimes see trained men wrestling with crocodiles. They know what they're doing, and still, it isn't easy. God told Job that there are times when you and I are outmatched. And Christian, when the devil and his evil angels tempt you to sin, to do what the commandments say you should not do, please, don't think that you by yourself are equal to the task. Many Christians through the centuries have thought that they were so religious that they could handle almost anything that came their way, and they didn't. The devil is the greatest monster of all. Don't think that you can defeat him and resist evil on your own. You can't. You can't. You can't. You can't. Have you then lost the battle? No. When the monsters come, there's a victory awaiting you. Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, wrote, "Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill. They shall not overpower us. This world's prince, that's the devil, may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him." What is that word that can ward off the monstrous attacks of Satan and all the evil angels and keep you from yielding to sin? It's the powerful word from God that gives life, not death. That powerful word is centered in Jesus Christ. It was a life and death struggle when Jesus Christ hung on the cross. When he died on that Good Friday so long ago, it appeared that the forces of evil had won. Death, you see, is a product of sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. If Jesus could not conquer death, then sin and Satan would have proved themselves to be an unstoppable force and could easily mow you down and ruin your destiny after death. So Good Friday night, it seemed that the monster of evil had won. And so it seemed on the next day, Saturday, another sad day for the disciples because the monster still seemed to have won. And so it seemed on Sunday when they awoke. But that day they found out that it was just the opposite. Jesus had actually inflicted a fatal blow on Satan and his evil angels. God raised his son Jesus from the dead. He did that because Jesus had, in fact, paid the price for the sins of all people of all time. Today, that reaches down to you. God raised Jesus because his son had paid the penalty for your sins. When you begin to understand that, you see that the cross was not just a life and death struggle for Jesus. Jesus was waging a life and death struggle for you. What makes Christians unique among all the religious and spiritual people of the world is that we are staking our life now and our eternal destiny upon Jesus Christ and him alone. "I am not ashamed of the good news," says Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "It is God's power to save everyone who believes." That's the little word Luther talked about. It's so powerful that it can work faith in your heart. Please, don't resist it. Remember, you are not up to the battle without the word of Jesus Christ. If I would offer you $1 million and you didn't take it, you'd be a fool and never have the benefit of that money. The powerful word of God is offering you an eternal victory over the monstrous forces of evil. Receive it through faith, and the riches of the victory will be yours. Now, does that mean that you, the believer in Christ, are home free? Because we believe, can we do whatever we please? That's a misunderstanding of salvation by grace through faith that goes all the way back to the time of St. Paul. He addressed that misunderstanding this way. Should we continue to sin so that God's kindness will increase? That's unthinkable. As far as sin is concerned, we have died. So how can we still live under sin's influence? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This faith means that you should put forth your very best effort each day not to sin. You are engaged in spiritual warfare. When Jesus Christ returns on Judgment Day as judge of all people, living and dead, the devil and his monstrous hordes will forever be stopped from attacking God's people. However, in the meantime, and when you are serious about not giving in to evil in your life, the times can be mean. In the meantime, put your focus on the Word of God. Read it. Commit some Bible passages to memory. Whenever you are tempted to go against the commandments in thought, word, or deed, then put your focus on the Word of God. That's what my email correspondent is doing. I am reading and studying Scripture, trying to keep in a prayerful state of mind, and trying to be very aware of what Jesus did at Calvary. Yet, with all this, I seem to be overwhelmed with this feeling that Satan is just chasing me around and around. About that last thing, about your uncertainty, about that feeling of being overwhelmed, let me say it again. Whenever you feel you are losing the spiritual battle, then put your focus on the Word of God. That's the Word that promises, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. When the howitzer across the street from our home was dedicated, Congressman Shimkus gave a fine speech that he concluded with a verse from the Bible. He cited Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, which promises, "They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more." A day of peace is coming. Jesus Christ will return on Judgment Day, and the monstrous hordes of evil will bother you no longer. The congressman went on to say that it's good that we don't melt down the cannon and turn it into an agricultural implement quite yet, for we are still in a time when we have national enemies and the greatest vigilance is needed. That lesson easily transfers to spiritual warfare. You can never be too vigilant against the attacks of Satan. But in Jesus Christ, you can always be confident that the victory is yours. One little word can fell him. Amen.
It's Archives August here on the Lutheran Hour, and that was Dr. Dale Meyer with a message that first aired in August of 2000. You'll find other classic messages at our website, lutheranhour.org. Joining us now, here's Lutheran Hour speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
I'm here again with Dr. Jason Brogy. Welcome back, Jason.
Thank you.
So the sermon that we heard from Dr. Meyer was titled, When the Monsters Come. And on that theme, I have a monster riddle for you, Jason. So let's let's see if you can guess it. It goes like this. This thing all things devours. birds, beasts, trees, flowers, gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal, slays king, ruins town, and beats high mountains down. You know where that's from?
I want to say the answer is Time.
You're right. The answer is Time,
and
correct?
I think I've heard it before. And I
you
think
have
that's why,
heard it before.
Okay. Is it Lord of the Rings? Or?
It is okay. From The Hobbit.
Hobbit, yes, of course.
Good job. I knew you'd get it.
Yeah.
It is the riddle that Sméagol, you know, this monster, fearful monster creature in the dark, asks Bilbo.
Yes.
And it's interesting that—
Riddles in the Dark.
Riddles in the Dark, yeah. And it's interesting that that's his metaphor for time.
Yeah.
This monster that eats everything. So we'll talk more about how we view time, but good job. I had full confidence that you'd get it.
You had me nervous. You said you were going to tell me a riddle. You warned me that beforehand. I was like, well, tell me the riddle. And you're like, nope. I'm going to put you on the spot.
So this month, we have been talking about how Christians view time. Not as, we don't see it as a, through the eyes of a frightened monster in the dark or as a monster. Instead, we view time through the lens of the Christian calendar, following a church year. So, Jason, what are some important things for us to know to remember about the church's annual calendar?
The year, as we talked about in the very first week, I think you did that great job of saying that if you want to have a simple way of remembering those three words, promises, fulfillment, and growth. And so the whole year is set around the promises of God as they are fulfilled in Christ and that season of growth. And each season in the church year kind of focuses in a little more on one of those than some of the others, but they're all linked and they're all weaved through the year.
Yeah. And if you go to a church that follows a more liturgical traditional style, there's often colors associated with these seasons. So you'll have blue and purple, kind of these seasons of where it feels like the light is getting darker and things are the sun is setting and all hope is kind of being lost. But then you have this bright flash of white, and the seasons of Christmas and Easter are white. And then you have this season of green at the Pentecost season when the Holy Spirit has come and now the church is growing and everything's just growing. So it brings us through.
And we'll throw some
cycles.
Random red in there.
We'll throw some red in there
times
too.
Times of high celebration. Yeah.
Yeah. How does the Christian story, the Christian calendar, frame our life? How does it reveal and conceal, create and exclude certain possibilities, values, and the like?
The way you tell the story matters and shapes things. And the way we tell the story of our lives, the way we tell the stories of the events of our lives, the way we tell the stories of the Bible, the way we tell the story of our nation, whatever it is, shapes us. And it creates, as you said, opens and closes doors. It creates possibilities. It limits possibilities. And so what we're dealing with here is the way you frame, to use the word you use, the way you frame the story gives you options for how you're going to understand and interpret the events of that story.
So, for example, we often frame time as money. You know, time is money. And so you hear that in our language. We say things like, you're wasting my time, or this isn't worth my time, or this gadget's going to save you hours, or you need to do a better job at budgeting your time. So time is money. It's a common way of understanding time. But in this case, time becomes a limited resource, a scarce resource that we try to use to get things done that we want to get done. But the church calendar, it frames time differently. We've talked about it. It frames it as a gift. Time is a gift. So how does that help us see things differently, imagine time differently?
Well, I used the phrase a couple of weeks ago, every moment holy. The church calendar makes every moment holy. Time suddenly becomes less scarce, especially when you realize you have eternity in front of you. But each one of those moments that you have is, as you just put it, a gift. It's important. It is imbued with more value, but you have less fear around that moment.
So that's a new frame. If you, instead of time as money, as a limited resource you have to use to get things done, time then becomes this spacious home, this mansion that your Father in heaven has given, and you can dwell in a room to rest. You can retreat in a moment. You can stay in a time. It's less about using time and more about dwelling in time. That shifts the frame, as we've said.
Absolutely.
So thank you, Jason, for joining us as we thought about how do Christians order and number their days? How do we fill these holidays and these seasons with new meaning centered in Jesus Christ and the promises he fulfills in the spirit he's given us to grow and the hope of promises still to come? Lord Jesus, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
Through his life, death, and resurrection, Christ defeated the monsters of sin, death, and the devil. Now he gives forgiveness, life, and freedom to us. That good news is the message we proclaim each week on this program. To support this worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. And join us again next week as we begin our 92nd season of broadcasting. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Leaning into local radio, 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a civic media station. This is 98Q Country.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 72nd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service, Setting 3, page 184, hymns today are sung from the Lutheran Service Book, number 901, Open Now, Thy Gates of Beauty, number 845, Where Charity and Love Prevail, and number 848, Lord, Whose Love Through Humble Service. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is God Loves